I would like tonight to make each one welcome. We are very pleased tonight that you are here in the gospel meeting, and thank you for coming. Matthew's gospel. And in chapter 11, Matthew 11, please. And I'm just going to read one verse from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, please, and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to read it again, because it's better than anything I can say. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May God bless his word. It's 41 years since God saved me. It was a Monday night, the 5th of August, 1946. That night I got what I never had before. Rest. I got rest of heart. You got that? I got rest of conscience. You got that? I got rest of mind. You got it? Let me begin like this. Rest of heart. There are so many unsatisfied people in the world tonight. Unsatisfied. Mind you, there is much that they go after that they think satisfied, and a dog for a little time. Young people get their eye upon pleasure, and they set out to get it. The scriptures tell us there is pleasure in sin. But don't forget these added words, for a season. But I want to put it to your heart tonight, does it really satisfy? Does that night out that you looked forward to with such anticipation, does it really satisfy? That game or that sport that was so attractive, does it really satisfy your heart? I submit the very fact that you want and need to go again proved that it didn't satisfy. Could I quote you the words of Robert Byrne? Pleasures are like poppy spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed, like a snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. Pleasure. Others seek their satisfaction in going after possession. And you talk to many a middle-aged man or woman, and they're bent upon acquiring all that they can of earth's material things. They haven't time for anything else. Their life is business. And they're after the dollar. Could they listen for a moment to the words of the Lord Jesus? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Do you anticipate doing that? But on the other side of the balance, and lose his own soul. Unsatisfied. I listened to the last recorded interview with one of Earth's richest men, Paul Getty, who had more millions than most of us have got. What did he say? He said, "I'm dying, a disappointed, disillusioned old man." Is that what the word gave? You be satisfied with that? Laugh when the world laughs with you, weep when you weep alone. This poor old earth must borrow its mirth. It is enough grief of its own. Earth's pleasure, earth's possession, leave you with an empty heart. Look on for just a moment, friend. They leave you with a cold grave for the Christ that's eat down a day. Unsatisfied? I want to ask you now, do you have rest of conscience? You say, what's the difference? This is going a little bit deeper. This is recognizing that each person individually before God has a consciousness that they must deal with God. Or maybe the Sunday school days are long past and you put the thought out of your mind that you must meet God, but every now and again it creeps back in and it disturbs. It distracts. In measure it distresses. You say, why is that? Because there's a consciousness of sin. Sin. Nightly we have sought to present to your heart the fact that all have sinned. We have sought not only to present the prevalence of sin, but we have sought to present the pollution of sin. That sin's a filthy thing. It's that which spoils and stamps and stains the heart, the mind, and the members before God. And I know right well that if I'm ever going to walk the golden street, if I'm ever going to sing songs of Zion, that sin has got to be cleansed. And from time to time there rises a little uneasiness. But maybe you calm that to rest and say, well, after all, I do say my prayers. After all, I do my penance. After all, I am not an agnostic or atheistic. I am a God-fearing person. Thank God for that. But just a moment. What about your sin? Before God? To meet God? And to meet Him with the burden of sin? A holy God? I put it to your heart tonight. You've every reason for uneasiness. You've every reason to be disturbed. And please don't try to bury the thought in pleasure or in business. Allow the word of God to reach your heart and conscience tonight and show you that you have no rest of conscience. Maybe you've made a profession. Your conscience at rest. You've got peace with God. Rest of heart. Unsatisfied, rest of conscience, uneasy. What about rest of mind? Ah, that's a great thing. Can you tonight, and I put it to your heart, before my God, can you put your head upon your pillow tonight? And you don't know what the darkness will bring, neither do I. You recognize and I recognize that between me and eternity there's only the beat of this frail heart. And if in the night hours that beat should stop, before friends would find my body in the morning, my soul would be gone. To heaven's glory or to hell's gloom, there's only two places. Nothing in between. Eternity, where I would be
in those 5 minutes after I die, there I shall be throughout endless eternity.
Is your mind at rest?
Can you put your head tonight on your pillow in the absolute and calm assurance the torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see?
I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Now be honest. You don't have to answer me. Isn't that a mercy? But you have to answer God. Have you got rest of heart? Satisfied? Rest of conscience? Saved? Rest of mind? Sure. Where you're going to be throughout endless ages? Ah, but it's to such a troubled heart, a troubled mind, a troubled conscience, I'm going this evening to give you the summons of the Savior. Maybe for one single soul in this meeting, I would like to echo it in the heart and in the life of each one tonight in the words that my Savior himself used, "Come unto me. Come unto me." There's the appeal. Who does he address? All ye that labor. Class one, the laboring. And the heavy laden. Class two, the laden one. Here's the addressee. Here is those that he addresses his remarks to, the laboring and the laden. And he said, "Come unto me." What is promised? Here's the absolute assurance of deity. I will give you rest. Now hold that in your mind, please. Because that is the secret and the source of divine and holy and eternal rest. You got it. It's an experience of Christ. And the Savior said, "Come unto me. I will give you rest." But maybe in this gathering, as there was in that concourse today, on the day that the Lord spoke, maybe there are some who would be inclined to doubt his ability. That incident happens at the beginning of this chapter when men came and they said, "Are you the one we're looking for, or looking for another?" That was the embassage of John's disciples, you remember. And they were doubters. They doubted his person. They doubted the one who was able to meet the need. What did the Lord say? Not a word. He took them round. And what did he say? What did he do? He took that blind man, and out of his darkness he brought light. He took that leprous man, and into his defilement he brought deliverance. He took the disabled man, and into that disablement he healed him. He took the dead, and into death he brought life. What was he saying? Showing his ability to meet the deepest need. Now let me turn you to a little verse I want to leave upon your heart tonight from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him." He's able. He is the Son of God. God the Son from glory, who stepped down not only to Bethlehem but to Calvary to die for men. Not only the Son in his person, but in his provision, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices for sin.
the one sacrifice that God could accept. He gave himself on yonder cross. Now I ask you, soul, tonight, is this one the Son of God who gave that one sacrifice for sins forever? Do you think he's able to say, do you think he's able to meet your deepest need and satisfy your heart, this person? Oh, I challenge your heart tonight. This one who came from glory and who died in the tomb of Calvary, God has raised him from the dead. Tonight he's able to save to the uttermost. I care not your need, how deep your sin, how dark your state. There's a Savior who loves. There's a Savior who gave himself on Calvary's dark cross because he's alive forevermore. Challenge comes down the ages, come unto me. Why not come? Do you not like to be saved and have that heart satisfied? I could sing, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters fail. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled. Mock me as I wailed. I was only a boy, but I had drunk rather deeply off many a stream of earth before God saved me. But something happened that night in the bedroom when I trusted Christ that satisfied my heart ever since. I didn't need earth's dream. Turned away from all those things of earth that could never satisfy the heart. Because I've found the Savior. He satisfies me. Would he not satisfy you? On this occasion, too, there was a second group of people that I'm not going to call the doubters, I'm going to call them the disinterested. Oh, they were just there, but they were not prepared to give any reaction to the Savior's call, Savior's challenge. The Lord identified them. He said, look, you're just like a lot of children playing in the marketplace. Here's two groups of children, one's calling to the other. We have piped unto you and you haven't danced. We wanted to play weddings and you wouldn't play. Then we changed the tune. We mourned unto you. But you wouldn't mourn. You wouldn't listen. What's wrong with you? Just indifferent. Disinterested? My, the Savior found that in his audience, didn't he? Yet he could say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't many a gospel preacher find the same thing? He said, I said, the Lord, the Savior said, I sent John the Baptist. Now John was very pointed and plain. He preached of sin and the wrath of God. Oh, you listened all right, but it didn't make any difference. Then the Savior comes and he speaks of salvation and the love of God. You'd think that would be a different message. But it made no difference. It didn't appeal to you either. You just were wrapped up in your own silly little games. You wouldn't listen. My friend, don't we often find it in gospel preaching? At times we have to touch necessarily upon sin and the wrath of God. Using the language of John the Baptist, have to tell men and women to flee from the wrath to come. That sin is a deadly thing and sin will doom them eternally if they don't deal with it and have it dealt with in their very heart and conscience. Sin is a deadly thing. We warn you tonight, my friend, that over that hangs the very wrath of a sin-hating God. Please stop. But we have another message. We have a message that points to the Savior. Tells of the infinite love that provideth Christ to send him to the suffering and shame and death of Calvary's cross. So if the heart of God reaches out to men, would embrace them and would save them. And even tonight in this present gospel meeting, that same love would reach down to your very heart tonight. Are you interested? Do you want peace of conscience? Do you want that conscience cleared? You've tried, perchance, the church and its ceremony, the chapel and its ceremony. You've tried all that religion can give, and you say it's no good. Amen. It's no good. It doesn't meet the deepest need of the human heart. It's Christ that meets that need. He came. He came to a cross. There upon that sinless one was poured out the very wrath of a sin-hating God. It fell on Jesus' head. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. Was that work not enough? Do you want to add to it your silly penny work? Think that by your prayers or tears or crying, you can merit God's favor. It's not in the scripture. Christ did all the work. He died for sinners, telling out not only the wrath of God against sin, but the love of God for men. And even in this simple gospel meeting, that love would reach down tonight and put its touch upon your heart. He loved you. However dark your sin, tonight the voice of my Savior would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Still disinterested? Still doubting? Then there's another group at the end of the chapter. The word I would put upon them is this: they were defiant. The cities, Bethesda, Chorazin, Capernaum, where the Savior said most of his mighty works were done, exalted to heaven, brought down to hell. It's a terrible picture. Can't you see the privilege that they enjoyed? Why, I can see my Savior walking through their street. See the power that was demonstrated as he moved in that pathway. Listen to the preaching that must have reached their heart and reached their ears, and yet they were not prepared to listen to him. Exalted to heaven. That brings responsibility. And the Savior opened a dark picture when he said, brought down to hell. I'm looking into the face of some tonight, I know. You have been privileged above many. Your father's prayer, your mother's tear, Sunday school teacher, and the preaching that you've heard and preaching in this hall over the years that are past. Yet you're not saved. Don't you recognize that that's a responsibility that lifts you up to a very privileged place, and that's a very dangerous place? Because if you don't respond, if you don't appreciate that call of Christ to your heart, then close your heart against him. Remember, many were once as near heaven as thou, but they lingered and lost their day. They're weeping and wailing and wandering now on the coast of the castaway, far from the kingdom and far from the crown, from Christ and his ransoming cross. O infinite sadness, no tears but his own, could weep such a fathomless love. Wouldn't like to think tonight that there was a heart that was closed against Christ, and would be raising their fist, as it were, and saying no to the one who came and to the one who died, the one who lives again, the Savior able to save to the uttermost. Them that come. Now listen. Come unto me. There's the appeal. Is it a call? Is it a challenge? Is it a command? It's all of these. Would reach your very heart tonight, come. But you say, how can it come? What was physical becomes spiritual. My, why, when the folk that heard Christ, do you think he expected them to push their way through the crowd? It was an attitude to him. It was a response to his word and a response to his work. Do you know that response could take place in this meeting and the one sitting next to you wouldn't even recognize it had happened till afterward? The Savior says, come. The heart says, I come, just as I am without one plea. Oh, that thy blood was shed for me. Lamb of God, I come. That's the response. Here's the appeal. Now, those addressed, the laboring ones, the picture is that of a man in a boat rowing, you know the picture, putting all effort and straining and striving and trying to do his best and go against wind and tide. The Lord says, put those oars down. Stop that working, laboring, trying. You've been doing it for too long. Do you think you'll save yourself? Do you think all that praying and striving and struggling will save you, if any need for that? Why did Christ die on yonder cross? Yes, he did it. He did it all. Was it weary work believing? Days and years and weeks of toil? Weary work a gift receiving? Who would God's salvation spoil? Jesus did it. Accept it. He did it for me. And the laboring's over. The laden picture of the man with the burden on his back. My, every time I think of it, I think of Bunyan's Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember what he said as he came to the cross yonder, as he gazed upon that tree. Thus far did I come, laden with my sin. Naught else could ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. What a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must hear the burden fall from off my back. Must hear the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. And the burden is gone. I struggled for weeks, months, years. Tried my very best to get saved. Earnest, sincere, wanting it, looking for it, searching for it. He said, were you successful? No. I gave it up. I bowed at the bedside and told God, I'm going to be in hell. I'm only a sinner. That was the first honest thing I told him. You say, what happened? I neither heard a voice nor seen a light. None of those things save anybody. But into my heart there stole a little truth like this. Christ died for me. He took my place. He died in my stead. My sins are gone. My peace is made. My place in heaven is secure. He did it. Now that same Savior says to you, rest of conscience, rest of heart, rest of mind, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, the promise, will give you rest. Do you not want that? May God speak to you.
Shall we read together, please, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Chapter 7, verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his holy word. Clustered in these three chapters of John's Gospel are these solemn words. The connecting word is the word that has been used freely in the text already presented to you in the Gospel. That simple and that sweet word, come. In chapter 5, you can readily recognize the stubbornness of the sinner, and you will not come. You know, dear friend, that is very real. I don't think there is anyone, anything more obstinate than a person who refuses the invitation of the Savior. And that invitation has been sounded. That invitation has been extended to you this evening. And I wonder, if he were present in actual visible form, would he use these words as he did to this multitude in this chapter? And ye will not come unto me. You know, dear friend, as I've said, the obstinacy of the sinner is heartrending. With all the praying, with all the preaching, with all the pleading, multitudes of men and women favored and privileged to hear the gospel will not come that they might have life. They're stubborn. They're obstinate. They reject the living, loving overtures of divine grace. And they can face the gospel. And they can face the Savior. And they will not come. The multitude of illustrations in the Word of God would freely come to mind. But listen, friend, I want you to feel tonight that you must be touched by this word. And while we might have many illustrations by which to convince you, I wonder, will the word of God do its work in your soul now? Is it true of you? As you sit in this meeting, you will not come. You're resisting the overture of divine grace that extends the love, the grace, the favor, the blessing of God to your soul. As we heard in nights past, God never forces himself upon the sinner. He invites. He appeals. And he would stir your heart by his very voice as he calls, come. But friend, tonight, is it possible you in the gospel meeting must be eternally addressed with these words, and you will not come unto me? I would like to think that after what you have heard, there is in your soul a willingness, all that were present tonight, all that it were pressing upon you, the urgency of the matter, the importance of the issue, the verities that are eternal, that are at stake in these moments, and you feel you would come, then the words of the Savior are precious and timely. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I think you can sense in those amazing words not the stubbornness of the sinner, but the graciousness of the Savior. Him that cometh. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I think those words that are going to occupy my mind in a moment are supremely precious. When we come to chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is looking at another multitude of people. And I just want to focus in on the telling expression. Where I am, ye cannot come. The dreadfulness of the shock. The dreadfulness of the shock. I don't know how you'll feel, sinner friend, in this gospel meeting, when the dreadful shock shatters your very soul, that you cannot come. You cannot come. It is very likely by then you'll want to come. It is very likely by then, my dear sinner friend, you'll be trying to come. But here are words from the same Savior. You cannot come. Cannot come. The door is shut. The invitation is withdrawn. The Bible speaks of the day of salvation. It's over. And the moment has dawned when the words are applicable to the Christ rejecter. You cannot come. What a shock. Now, friend, again, the Bible supports the point. This is not isolated. You get your Bible open at Luke 13. You got your Bible open at Matthew 25. There in those amazing and very, very sobering passages, you read of people in this condition that are crying and are calling and are claiming, well, they cannot come. Why, the door shut. Friend, you have to settle it tonight. Will you be on the inside or the outside? Will these words strike eternal terror to your soul that hath perished? What I am. You cannot come. I want you to think of this verse. Hoping in my soul as I address you, and pleading to God as I plead with you. It might be possible in your soul tonight there is a willingness to come. Him that cometh. I like that. I want you, friend, to grasp in this lovely word, the unlimited scope of Christ's assurance. Him. Just one word. How does it work? Somebody says in the meeting, tell me what it means. I'll tell you, friend. I go back to 1965. I'm holding meetings in Malacca. And thank God for the multitude of people that sat in that new town hall at that time and heard the gospel. I remember well a Thursday night. I remember well as the people wended out. There were so many I couldn't shake hands with them all, but I did with some. I came back into that town hall to find a young man sitting alone. I came up to him. And I said, can I help you? Yes, he said. I found out his name readily. Raymond was his name. 19 years of age. I said, how did you come to the meeting? He said, today I was riding down Wolfordson Road, as it was known then. And he said, I looked up and I saw the banner right across the road. And I said to myself, I've been at many a meeting, but never been at a meeting like that. He said, I'll go tonight. And I was interested to hear how he had come, uninvited, except for the silent messenger above his head across the street, humanly speaking. So I remember, what would you like? Hey, I want to ask you a question. I preached on John 3:36 that night. He said, who is the Son? Never heard it before. I looked into a young man, friend, who had been brought up a Buddhist. Brought up in the darkness of idolatry. And he didn't know who the Son was. He says, I thought I had to believe in God. Of course, I set about to tell him who he was. Again. My idea was to fill him with a bit of gospel and send him home. How could a person never heard the gospel before get saved? First time in a gospel meeting, what are you going to do? And your old friend, I could see in his very face something that touched my very heart. And I said, Lord, give me something right now. And your old friend, there's a flash, as though it had come from the very throne. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And your old said, I said, Lord, I'll try it now. And friend, I put it to that young man, would he accept the Savior as he sat on the seat? And he did. But the more glorious thing was this. The Savior received him. Why? It didn't say him that knew the gospel. So if it did, I was stuck. It didn't say him that attended so many meetings. If it had, I couldn't work it. It didn't say him that had been brought up and him the this and him that. It didn't say that, friend. No, no. The unlimited scope of the word him got Raymond in that night. And I want to tell you, friend, I put the Lord to the test. Him that cometh. And I went on. And thank God that young man accepted the Lord Jesus and was baptized. And as far as I know, continues to this day. Is that you? to someone as I am, as you are.
Right now?
Right now.
Must I not prepare?
No, him. Just as you are. To someone I feel myself an empty, hell-deserving sinner. My friend, I just want you to feel like that.
Someone says, would I not be better to dress up so that when I come to the Lord, there might be something that would merit him receiving me? Nay, verily, friend, he loves empty things.
Did you ever hear that before? Well, read your Bible, man. Chapter 2, he says, fill them vessels up to the full. Hey, empty.
And the longer Nicodemus spoke to him on the rooftop in Jerusalem, the more the Lord realized how empty the man was, filled to the neck with religion, but no salvation. Hey, empty. Hey, empty. And the next chapter, here's a woman can talk about religion and talk about worship and talk, you know, why she can go at it. But the longer she went on, the more the Lord knew she was an empty sinner without a sanctified life. And he looked on the multitude in the chapter from which we have read, and he knew their very mouths were empty. And he said, what are you going to do? And they couldn't do a thing. And he took the bread, friend, and he filled them to the full. And he met his disciples, do you know, dear friend? And they had toiled all night, and they had caught nothing, and the net was empty. What did he do?
He filled it. That's John's gospel, if I see anything. And I want you to realize, friend, you're just an empty sinner. Empty. No satisfaction. That's what Jim was at.
No salvation. No sanctity.
And you could go on all night with that in the John's Gospel, friend. I haven't forgotten a whole lot more, you know. There's a man in chapter 13, you're listening. And he carried the bag. That little bag was empty. Why? John tells us he took away what was in it. But the empty bag was just a little picture of the man's empty heart that wasn't to be filled with Christ, but was to be occupied by the devil. For he looked at the Savior for the last time. He went out. And it was night. The emptiness of that man tonight. I want to say it reverently, friend. And I want to say it shakingly. The fullness of God cannot fill. But friend, it's him. What does he say? Him that cometh. I like that. Because, you know, friend, that is to me the unchangeable simplicity of the word. Still the same. Matthew 11:28 is unchanged. John 6:37 is unchanged. Him that cometh. But, of course, it doesn't say him that cometh to the church. Many have got derailed there.
Him that cometh. And, you know, friend, the world of religion and the world of politics and the world of controlled by the archenemy Satan can fill in so much.
A friend, the Lord Jesus makes it clear when he's dealing with folk like you and me, and he leaves no stone unturned, that the unrivaled supremacy of his word may be reached. Him that cometh unto there he is. Still he stands with outstretched hands and he pleads, friend. Him that cometh. Oh, the simplicity of it. A friend, make sure you've got the object. Miss your friend in this gospel meeting, you've got the Savior in focus. We're not asking you to come to the church. We're asking you to come to meetings, no doubt, to hear the gospel. That ultimately, that personally, you might come to Christ. Then he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise. The unquestionable sincerity of his word. I will under no circumstances. My friend, that's wonderful, isn't it? Did that not bring you in tonight? Did that not bring you right to the Savior? He says, I will in no wise. That is, once he saves, he will never, never cast out. He has said this already. He said, he that eateth shall never, never hunger. He that drinketh of me shall never, never thirst. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Our Bibles talk about, Newbery rather, in his Bible talks about the double negative. Well, here they are. He that believeth in me shall never, never die. And here it is again. Him that cometh unto me, I shall never, never. Will you come? Or are the words true? You will not come. Must you go out tonight facing the possibility of a sad moment? I cannot come. Our blessed God, we bow in thy presence to thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel. And we thank thee for these words that convey simply to men the way of salvation. That one that suffered on Calvary is now exalted, stands with outstretched hands and still appeals, come unto me. We thank thee for all those that have come and found the loving, living promise real and are saved. We're praying for those in the meeting tonight, Father, who will not come. Friends and loved ones. The stranger passing by. Cause thy voice to be heard, lest of some it may be said, where I am, ye cannot come. We leave thy good word in thy hand, asking thee to bless it abundantly in the name of our Lord Jesus. The hymn number 347, O come, sinner come, 'tis mercy's call, here at Jesus' feet. O come, and repenting, lay thy all down at Jesus' feet. Lovely words these, aren't they? And they continue to extend to you, my dear friend, the appeal of the Savior as we close this meeting in the fear and in the favor of God. The first three verses of this lovely hymn, and we rise to sing.